For who knows a person's thoughts except for the spirit who is within him? It would be nice if we had the ability to know other people's thoughts. Sometimes what they say out loud makes it clear you don't want to know what's going on behind the scenes. A few years ago, I met a man who had such a fervor for discipleship and was so full of ideas. He was on fire. Anytime you were around this guy, you felt yourself getting excited. Wasn't very long after meeting him, I thought, all right, I'm going to invite this guy to be on our team. And I hired him to work with us in the ministry at the seminary. And he and I would meet together regularly each week, and he was such an encouragement to me, and I prayed that I was an encouragement to him, and he had a lot of ideas. He had some good ideas, and then he had some other ideas. After a period of time, these ideas started becoming more important than the ministry. And decisions would be made by leadership, and he would go his own way and undermine leadership to do what he had planned to do. I came to find out that it wasn't just in my little world that he was doing this. There were other pockets where he was going against authority and attempting to build kingdoms of his own design. He didn't take to criticism kindly. He didn't receive correction humbly. In fact, when a couple of different departments brought this to him as a issue, not just with his employment, but with his standing as a student at the seminary, his response was anything but humble. It became very aggressive. An attorney may or may not have gotten involved. He sent out messages to other people in the department, undermining publicly the leadership. It was a dark season. After a period of time, he did graduate. And he went and was a part of another ministry. And then I heard that while he was a part of this ministry, he had some ideas different than the leadership of the ministry. And he went his own direction. And he took some things, some ideas that belonged to that ministry, and used them in an inappropriate way. I'm being vague on purpose. Ended up becoming a legal issue. And this young man was brought before a judge, and he was charged with crimes because of what he had done. So this guy had said so many beautiful and true things when we were together. And I had heard him speak publicly, share the gospel, encourage people towards discipleship. But now when I look back at my years with him, I don't see them as powerful and beautiful words. I don't see them as true exhortations to discipleship. It's tainted. I hear now of him moving forward with a new ministry where he is the head, which makes sense because he's not done well with other people as the head. And I hear about what his ministry's doing, and instead of getting excited, a part of me is, oh, I pray that this is real. His testimony had been compromised. Now, no one's beyond redemption, absolutely not, but it is hard for me, and I know it's hard for others, to look at this individual and to look at his ministry and see it charitably, because he had done so much to hurt so many to advance his own agendas. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. God has gifted his people. He's gifted his people in so many different ways. But what we just sang a moment ago, what Don just read to us, should ring as reminders to us. All I have is Christ. Everything I do because he has enabled me to do it. I would freely reject him still if he had not turned my heart to his will. Any boasting I have, it's in him. It's not in me. Any boasting you have, insofar as you can do things that are beautiful and helpful and good, glory goes to God because he gave you the gift and the desire to do those good things. When we look at the text that we are going to be spending time with this morning, I want us to have a danger in our mind. We are disciples of Jesus. If you remember last week, we went through those Beatitudes, and these were things that Jesus was saying to his disciples. And we're going to continue now in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And he's speaking to his disciples. And the danger for disciples is that they might forget that they are to do what Jesus did, which is to turn the world's order upside down by valuing the refugee, by caring for those who suffer loss, seeking to do justice, showing mercy, having integrity, being peacemakers, and willing to stand up for the sake of righteousness. This is what Jesus called his disciples to in those Beatitudes. And now he begins to talk to us about how we are supposed to look outside of the walls of this building and inside the walls of this building. Verse 13 begins, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, it's helpful to attempt to rewind our clocks from the 21st century to the first century. Salt's good. You know, a couple of my daughters like salt entirely too much on their food. But salt is just something you buy that's relatively inexpensive in the grocery store. In the first century, salt was a very different matter altogether. And when we come to this text, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, which is so Jewish in its undertones, all sorts of pictures come to mind when we think of salt. One, there's something called a salt covenant. Have you heard of this? It was a way that you would enter into a contract with someone. And there would be a bag of salt that you would bring and a bag of salt that the other person would bring, and you'd enter into this business arrangement. And you would take a handful of salt from your bag and put it into their bag, and they would take a handful from their bag and put it in yours, and they would shake it up. How can you determine whose salt is whose at that point? You're covenanted together. You've entered into a salt covenant. Another thing salt was used for is one that we still use it for today. Preservation. Why is jerky so good at Buc-ee's? They know how much salt to use to make that meat just amazingly delicious. It also makes that meat last a long time. And then there's the thing we mainly use salt for today, to season our food. Taste it first. Don't insult the chef by salting something that's already perfect. But then salt it, because it's not quite right. So many things that salt can be used for. If ground needs to be forced to lay fallow, you can salt the earth, and that will prevent anything from growing there. So which is it? I mean, there's at least 11 different things salt was used for in the ancient world. Which one is Jesus talking about? You know, I think the point is Salt had all of this purpose and all of this use, and it was so valuable in the ancient world that an ounce of salt would go for an ounce of gold. Soldiers, Roman soldiers, would be paid in salt. This is where we get the expression, that guy's not worth his salt. The word salary comes from the word salt. Are you getting the point? Salt is valuable. Salt is important. And we are to be the salt of the earth. If the salt stays in the shaker, what value is it? It's not accomplishing any of those purposes we just talked about. This reminds me of a story of a man who walks into the corner store and says, excuse me, do you sell salt here? And the shopkeeper laughed and said, do I sell salt here? Come on over here. Look at this wall. And on that wall there was rock salt and kosher salt and pink Himalayan salt and every kind of salt you can possibly imagine on that wall. And the guy went, oh, okay. No, come with me, come with me. And he takes them into the back room, and lining the walls of the storeroom are cases upon cases of salt. Salt for your hot water heater softener system, salt for your pool, salt for your table, every kind of salt. And the guy goes, okay, I think I'm getting the point. And the guy goes, no, no, come with me. And he takes them down into the basement. And there are pallets upon pallets loaded up with salt. And the customer finally says, I get it, you sell salt here. And the guy said, no, that's the problem. The guy who sells the salt sells salt to me, but nobody's buying the salt. The salt was doing him no good. It was just sitting there on his shelves and on his racks. In order for salt to be useful, it has to get out and do something. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So you would get your salt from these deposits coming up from the Dead Sea. Now, in that salt, there's all sorts of impurities because of what's coming up along with it, but it's still useful. But because it is mixed with this other stuff, if it gets wet, if it gets extremely humid, that salt, it's no longer any good. If you had a salt block in your kitchen, you'd use it for about 4 months and then you'd get rid of it because it was no longer useful. But you couldn't throw it into your garden. You couldn't throw it to where there was ground because then nothing would grow. So the way that people disposed of their salt was to throw it into the roads so that it could be trod down by people's feet and hooves, not people's hooves, their animals' hooves. So it would be ground down into the dirt and gone. Useless salt. Jesus here is talking to his disciples, telling them to be salt. And he is saying, do not allow those around you, do not allow those who are not my disciples, do not allow governments, the world, culture, do not allow anything to dilute your testimony. Do not do anything that would make your testimony become worthless. I talked about that young man that I hired. I'm fairly confident we could go around the sanctuary and talk to everyone one at a time. We'll grab a mic and we'll get started. And they would be able to mention someone, either in their life or someone that they knew from a distance, whose testimony has lost its saltiness. A pastor who preached the gospel faithfully for years was found out to be abusing members of his flock and embezzling from the church. People don't remember the things he said that were true. They remember what he did to dilute his saltiness. They remember what he did to disgrace the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is saying, be salty. Remain salty. Don't do anything that would cause the salt of your life, the beauty of your life, the value of your testimony to be trod underground because you compromised its value. Your testimony is more valuable than gold. Be salt. Your character matters. Salt speaks to that character, that who you are. And then Jesus goes on with another metaphor. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. When you light this lamp, you're going to put it on a stand so that it can do what it's supposed to do. It must always be active. It must always be at work. Otherwise, it's useless. Now, one of my daughters, this is not true, it's just a funny story, but one of my daughters, hypothetically speaking, said to Lisa, "Mom, I'll be good if you give me $5. To which Lisa wisely replied, "Why can't you be good for nothing like your father?" I said it wasn't true. If you light a lamp that it's supposed to light your house, but you put a bowl over the top of it, it's good for nothing. It's not serving its function. You have completely blocked its purpose. No, you put it on a stand so that that light might be active, and you and me as disciples of Jesus can't be passive. We need to be active. Our character, our saltiness, because of who we are in Christ, our conduct needs to be light. You can't hide light, or else the light is no longer good for anything. A little girl was looking at these stained glass windows in this old, beautiful church, and she asked her mom, who are those people up there? And her mother said, those are saints. And the little girl said, "Oh, now I know what saints are. They're people that let the light shine through." That's what we are supposed to be. I'm not Jesus. You are not Jesus. If you ever start thinking that that's the case, talk to somebody who loves you and they will let you know you ain't Jesus. But what are we? We are saints. We are these broken vessels that the light can shine through. We need to be actively embodying Jesus to a world that desperately needs to see the light. The light must go into the dark places. The light was not given to you for your own enjoyment. The light is given to you so you might give it to the world. This is who we are called to be as a church. The light needs to shine through. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Who are we? We are salt. We are disciples of Jesus. We are those who find our identity in Christ. So what are we supposed to do? Let the light shine. Everywhere, with no exception, do people see Jesus in you? Are you worried that you might be persecuted if you stand up for what is right or speak against that which is not true? Good. Don't run from that. Let the light shine. For after all, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a promise there. We have a responsibility to steward the light. But we cannot bring the light of Christ to others if we are unaware of where that light needs to shine in our own lives. So we need to reflect. Are there places in our lives where there are untruths, where there are pockets of darkness, where we have maybe too high of a view of ourselves and too low of a view of our other image bearers. Humility. Humility. Meekness being that quiet humility that can stand for what is right. We're called to be salt and light. So how can we do this? Well, last week, I encouraged you to think of someone who was a blessing to you, who God used to shape you into the person you are today, and to write them a letter. And I've heard from a couple of you who have done that. One of you shared that letter with me that you sent to that individual. I encourage you to do that if you have not yet done it, because that is a way you can be light, because you can encourage that other person to let them know God used them to make a very real difference in your life. But how can you be salt? How can you allow the character, the value of who you are in Christ be known and not trod underneath feet? Be uncompromising with what you know to be true when it comes to who Jesus is and what he's come to do. When you're at work and someone makes a joke that demeans someone for any reason, whether it's their gender or their race or their political affiliation, someone makes a joke that tears someone else down, don't laugh and ask the question. Would you make that joke if that person were here right now? Would you disrespect someone like that if they were here with us right now? We are to be salt, to speak truth to injustice. And we're also to be light, to allow the gospel to shine through us. And there are so many ways that you can do that, but one is what Dave mentioned at the beginning of the service. One of the things that attracted me to Redeemer Bible Church, oh, so many years ago, when I came to be a member and I was participating in just being a part of this body, was this body's commitment to missions. The fact that Redeemer Bible Church is faithful and consistent in supporting missionaries all over the world, and our budget is designed in such a way that we are supporting these missions efforts. I love that. A way that you can be light. You might not be able to go to India. You may not have the opportunity to share the gospel with unreached peoples in an area where names can't even be shared because of their safety. But you can pray for them. You can support them financially. You can encourage them. And one of the ways you can encourage them is what we've done for many years with Word of Life Hungary. Latsi Kadar is not just one of our missionaries, he's one of our own. He's a member of Redeemer Bible Church. He's filled the pulpit many times, and we're thankful to call him brother and to call Sandra sister. And we as a church support them as missionaries, but when Latsi was over the summer camp program, we would consistently go out and send a team to teach English, baseball, and football and support the campers so that the camp staff could share the gospel with these kids who might otherwise never hear the gospel. Last year, Lisa and I were able to go to Word of Life Hungary, where Latsi is now serving not as the summer camp director, but as the Bible Institute guy. And I taught through 2 Corinthians and worked with some of the men, and Lisa had a chance to lead the women in some devotionals and to mentor them. It was so rewarding. I still hear from those students on a fairly regular basis. One of the ladies contacted Lisa a while ago, asking for her advice and wisdom because of a conversation they had. You can be light by supporting those who desire to go to Hungary, to serve, to be a part of the ministry there, or to go yourself. So if you are interested in that, after the service, in the missions room 102 downstairs, there's an interest meeting. No obligation. Just come to learn more about what we'll be doing, what we might be doing, and how you might be able to be a part of it. You don't want to be like that duck. You know which duck I'm talking about, right? There was that duck who broke his wing, and a farmer found him out in the field, and the duck couldn't fly south for the winter with the other ducks because his wing was broken. So the farmer took pity on the poor bird and bound up its wing and brought it home. And the kids loved this duck, and they fed the duck, and the duck became a part of the family. And then the next year, the duck started flying south, and he looked up, and he tried to fly, but his wing wasn't strong enough yet. And he tried a couple of times, then gave up and went back and played with the kids and got some bread. Then the next year, he looks up. His wing is completely healed, and he starts flapping, and he gets a little ways off the ground and boom, back down again. He had gotten kind of fat from all that bread that the kids had been feeding him. He wasn't able to exercise much because his wing was weak, so he tried twice, gave up, didn't go. Then the third year came. The duck was a lean, mean flying machine by this point. He had been able to fly around, and the bread was properly proportioned. And then the duck started flying overhead, honking their way south, and the duck didn't even look up. He had grown so comfortable in his new life, he had lost track of who he was and what he was supposed to do. Don't be a fat, lazy duck, Redeemer Bible Church. Remember who you are in Christ and what he has called you to do. Be salty. Be light. Don't be idle. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example and the teaching you have given us through Jesus, so that we might know what it looks like to be faithful disciples of your Son. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each of our lives and shine his light into those parts of our soul that we don't want to look, so that we might submit everything in us to you. I pray that you would leave nothing in the dark. Help us to see that which we are blind to, so that we might give it to you. I pray that you would give us hearts and eyes to see where we need to be salt. Give us the courage to stand for what is right, to speak truth in love. Help us to do what your Son has called us to do until he returns. May we be ambassadors for Christ and ministers of reconciliation. Your Son came and turned the world's systems on their head. Give us the courage to risk persecution and judgment and misunderstanding and do the same thing. May we love the unlovable, serve those who are overlooked. May we be the people that your Son's light shines through so they might know you. We pray this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
As a youth group, we often ask the youth, if you were the only reflection of God, reflection of the character of God in somebody's life, what would their view of God be? It's a sobering question. But I know just looking around this room, I can look at Phyllis, Tracy, and Joe, I understand God to be faithful more because of you. Sten Eric, I understand God to be more patient because of you. Isaac, I understand God to be a God of joy, humor, and fun because of you. How are you reflecting God? What an amazing opportunity we have to do that today to each other and to the world that we live in. So let's go be salt and light. Amen? Amen. God bless.